back is John 15, starting in verse 18. We'll just read a few verses and then we'll move from there. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Turn over to John 18, please. John 18, just a few pages over. We'll start in verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, a little further on. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 18. That's page 170 again in the Black Pew Bible. 170. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And one final verse before we ask the Lord's blessing. You need not turn there. It's just one verse found in James chapter 1, verse 27. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Let's look to the Lord. Gracious God, our Father, we thank Thee for a new day, and Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, even the words already read. Father, we pray that these words would accomplish that for which You've planned, Lord, that they would be incisive and cause us to think, Lord, that we might not be the same as we go forth from this place. Lord, help the speaker, I pray, and help the listeners as well. In Thy name we pray. Amen. This morning, I've titled the sermon, I don't normally title sermons. I don't speak all that often, as a lot of these preachers do that have titles, which I think is a good thing. But a title can coalesce and get you to think about a topic so that you don't stray. So we're going to talk today about two worlds, two rulers, two ways in conflict. Two worlds, two rulers, two ways in opposition, in conflict. This sermon will be a topical sermon. As you can see, we've looked at different portions at different books of the Bible. And I don't want to distract you with that, but we'll also look at other portions of Scripture this morning that relate to that theme, that I mentioned in the topic. And we'll compare Scripture. One thing, if you were listening, that you heard is the world. Is a theme mentioned over and over again. When finished, we should have a good biblical understanding of what the Lord says of the world. What do we mean by this world? And we'll talk about that. Also, one thing that we must accomplish this morning is we must give Jesus Christ all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. So everything that we do will be in context with talking about the world as it relates to Him. Today, if you observe Christian culture, you take a look at a glance, we see the world in which we live, and it seems to me that even in this small audience, there are professing Christians here, I'm sure, and maybe some just investigating, just inquiring about Christianity. And everyone has a different understanding of the world. And so I ask you, when it comes to things that happen in your life, situations, circumstances, things that, as you know, just happen to us at work, at home, on the roadways. All of these things. How is it that you view them? How is it that you think about them? Let me suggest that everything that happens to you in life, you need to think of in context of the Bible, of the Word of God. Everything must be shaped and molded and conformed to the thoughts of God. Otherwise, we could be guilty of using our own wisdom and our own thinking and our own logic to interpret and to lead our lives, to make the decisions that we do day to day. I mean, decisions such as selecting your friends, choosing a spouse, raising children. Who's been there? How do you do that? I'm in the midst of it. It's quite a challenge, as many of you who have done it know. How do you have the wisdom to do that? How about taking a particular job? Where to live? Day-to-day decisions that all of us have made, and that have we made them in context with the Word of God and what God's thoughts are? So we'll look at that this morning. And again, I suggest that everything that we do, every decision that we make is important. It's important to God, and that we need to bring that understanding, the biblical understanding. We live in a world, when we talk about this world, it is hostile to Christianity. It is hostile to God. It is getting godless, more and more godless and godless, even in America, this country, somewhat 225 years old, if you will. The God is being removed and removed and removed from public schools, from prayer, from this and that. No Ten Commandments being posted. It's just happening, isn't it? We see it. Nary a mention of Him. And really, it's been that way for 2,000 years. The world has been in existence. There has always been those that align themselves with Jesus Christ and own Him as Lord and Savior and Master and abide by His commandments. And then there's the world of those who don't. The world of those who choose to make decisions on their own and operate under their own wisdom. Again, we read the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. Foolishness. And so we know that there has been hostility against Christians since the Lord left some 2,000 years ago, since He ascended into heaven. And we read and in this verse in John 15, it says that those who don't know the Lord will hate us. That's a strong word, isn't it? Will hate us. So I wonder if we experience this. If you're sitting here this morning, or myself, I challenge myself, do I experience hatred from the world about me? I think that's important to think about that. It may be that we're moving so easily and smoothly and casually through this world that maybe we're not bearing the reproach of our Savior. Maybe we're not doing what He wants us to do. And maybe we're not living the lives that He wants us to live. For if we did, maybe we would receive more hostility, more conflict. Again, I want you to appreciate all this in context. Some of you were saying, boy, what is this man saying? Is he saying that I should desire to be hated? No, I'm not saying that you should desire to be hated, but that the Christian, as it was with the Lord, as He was in the world, so are we. And He wasn't well received, was He? The Lord was not well received. In fact, where did He end up? On a cross. So we got to think about that. That's important. So we'll talk this morning about the tremendous difference between the thinking of the world and that mindset, and then the mind of Christ, and pray that God will help us in this, a contrast between those two wisdoms. I'd just like to start off this morning by taking eight examples of things that we've all experienced and we've heard about, that where the conflict is between the wisdom of the world and what God would say. All right, let's start with the first one. Men are born good. Most of the world is composed of good people. We're all basically good. Only a small percentage are bad. Only those that, you know, commit terrible crimes, rapists, murderers, serial murderers, that kind of thing. So this is a philosophy of the world. And who here thinks that this is true? that this in general is the philosophy of the world. That men are, I mean, I dare say that most of the people in your work don't come in saying that we, as the Bible teaches, that no one is good, no, not one. That we've all been born in sin. That we've fallen short of the glory of God, as the Bible speaks. There is none righteous, not one. There is none who understands. Romans says there is none who seeks after God. This is the Word of God. So the Bible, one thing that's important to understand is the Bible never elevates man. The world's system elevates man. Okay, whether it's the president or an athlete or a model or a movie star. These are what's on the tongues and lips of those that we come into contact with, are they not? You know, TV shows. Everyone wants to know who's the last survivor. Those kinds of things. Okay, we elevate this kind of thing. But the Bible only seeks to elevate Christ. It's clear. It's clear in Scripture. So that's one thing where the wisdom of the world is diametrically opposed to what the Bible teaches. How about this? Most people will end up in heaven. Again, I speak to many people, and I'm sure some of you do. This is the preponderant opinion in the world today. If the assets are more than the liabilities, if the goods are more than the bads, it'll all work out okay. God is understanding. He's merciful. He's forgiving. He's all that. So it seems quite obvious to the wisdom of the world that most people, again, save the dregs, save the murderers, save the violent ones, will end up in heaven. What does the Bible say? Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus speaking, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go in by it." All right, wide gate, broad way, destruction. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. These are the words of the Lord in Matthew 7. Point number 3. It's better to go through life with no conflict, no difficulty, no crying, no mourning, no persecution. Everybody's like, man, that sounds like a good life. Okay? You know, I haven't had that, right? But isn't that the wisdom of the world? The wisdom of the world wants leisure. Right? They want to enjoy everything. You know, no pain, no suffering, no persecution. Easy street. We agree with that, right? What does the Bible say? James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Count it all joy because the testing of your faith produces perseverance and endurance. "Blessed are you," Jesus says, "when they revile you and persecute you." Let me say that again. "Happy are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things falsely against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Those are the words of the Lord. He also says, "Blessed are those who mourn." And the word there is a tremendous grieving, like what you would do at a funeral for a loved one, mourning. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." All right, so again now, you're getting in the mindset here. This is God's word against the word of the world. Okay, they're not the same. They're very different. Last one. Number 4. Nothing is wrong with divorce. It's acceptable. After all, in the Old Testament, Moses allowed them to write certificates of divorce. It's okay. Disposable marriages, you know, test drive, you know, whatever the philosophy of the world is. Okay, this is what's been pushed at us, correct? God says, "What he has joined together, let not man separate." Okay. And again, I when it comes to divorce, those here who may have experienced this, I mean not to make light of it at all. It is a serious thing. And those who've been involved in divorce and understand how hard it is to come through it and to move on. Remember, brethren, God's plans for us are not harsh. His goal for us is not hard. He's not a hard taskmaster. He would that those who call themselves Christians would do what he says for their good. For their good. You know, if a Christian man and a Christian woman marry, it is for their good that they never separate. And it is for the glory of God as well. Number five, sex outside of marriage is okay. God understands. He knows my heart. This is the thinking, okay? Sex outside of marriage. In the Bible, it's called fornication. This is one that I'm always being hit with at work. It's just incredible to me. Young people, older people, it doesn't matter. It's nothing now to be together out of marriage. It's nothing to raise children out of marriage. It's glorified. Madonna, Renee Chenault, Jodie Foster, whatever, these actors, these actresses, these people, it doesn't matter who it is. This is the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom of God. Look at Ephesians 5 with me, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In the New Testament. Starting in verse 3. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It can't be clearer here. What Paul is saying to the people at Ephesus, to the church at Ephesus, no fornicator, no covetous man, no idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Number six, abortion is okay. After all, it's the woman's right to choose. This is the wisdom of the world, correct? The Bible is clear on this from the beginning. God opens the barren womb. He puts life. When man and woman come together, He creates the life. He is sovereign in this area. He does as He pleases in this area. We have the births of Isaac in the Old Testament, Samuel, Samson, John the Baptist, all of these births foretold by God, announced by Him. He does it. It's very important to understand that. God grants life. Who are we? Dust raised up, which is what we were, right? The first man was what? Formed from what? The dust of the ground. So whether you're here this morning with a high school degree or a college degree or a master's degree or some higher degree, some lofty status, we are but dust, and to dust we shall return. Good to keep that in mind every now and then when we get prideful. And it all happens to us, right? We do get prideful, right? Sometimes we get people take a shot at us here and there. They want to bring us down a little bit. Who are they? You know, we get a little proud. But we're dust. But as some speakers say, glorified dust in the case of a Christian. Because we know the Lord, and we will be changed one day. So I don't want to be too hard on us if we know the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20, there's a verse that's very prophetic. You need not turn there, but it's indicative of our day. And again, Isaiah wrote it hundreds and hundreds of years prior to the Lord coming. The verse reads this way: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So we're in that time right now. Abortion is a good thing, so says the world. But again, God knows it's darkness. Number seven, it's better, far better today to have in our, and again, I'm talking in our world now, It's far better today to have one or two or three at the most children. The thinking goes, who can afford to have more? It's a terrible world we're bringing these children into. It's difficult. It's sinful. How can we have to find the time and the means to raise them? Now, again, I understand, brethren, no one will appear to be unloving here or disrespectful. Certainly, the issue of having children can be a medical issue. Understandable. Okay? And we wouldn't want to insult anyone in those areas. Someone maybe here who wanted to have 5 to 10 children. And it may not have been possible. And we're respectful of that. Those things are certainly possible. But again, in many situations, a lot of what I'm hearing when I read and talk to people is the world wants to crave leisure, retirement, material things. And kids get in the way of that, don't they? So goes the wisdom of the world. I've had discussions with people who say, hey, look, China, I mean, come on. They've got to have a rule, one child per family. It only makes sense. How can they possibly feed those children? Whose wisdom is that, may I ask? Is that the wisdom of God or is that the wisdom of men? It's the wisdom of men. Look at Psalm 127 with me. Psalm 127. It's in your black Bible in front of you. It's page 502 and 582. I'm sorry, 582 in the black Bible in front of you. Psalm 127, starting in verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord; the fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. A little bit different than the wisdom of the world, eh? Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. That's the word of the Lord that we should follow. Proverbs 17:6, you need not turn there, says, children's children are the crown of old men. Now, I'm looking around and I don't want to be insulting again. There may be some of you might consider old men here. Some of you, and I'm glad they're smiling so as not to be insulted. Now, old men here who have grandchildren, I know this. Your grandchildren, is this not true? They are the crown of old men. How wonderful it is when a grandchild comes in to see grandpa, sits on his knee and he can read them a verse or read them a story or something. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The Bible speaks the truth. So we need to think about that. Also in Genesis 18:19, you know, God knew Abraham, the one who God called out of Ur, and the nation of Israel was formed from him and his seed. It says, God knew Abraham so that he might command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice. He knew Abraham so that he would command his children. Interesting. And so it must be for us who own the Lord as Savior, as Christians. We must command our children and teach them the ways of the Lord. It's our responsibility. It's God-given. Very important. Finally, number 8, in terms of the wisdom of the world, Jesus is a just man, a good man, a prophet. Who's heard that? Again, we hear that quite often. None of you have heard that, huh? All right. He's a good man, a just man. The Bible says that Jesus is light. In him is no darkness at all. He knew no sin. He knew no sin. There was no sin found in him. Very different from you and I. We always sin. Make mistakes. It's our nature. We do this. Some clearly sin more than others, but we are sinners. He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus is. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. He is the Lord. He is the King of kings. That's who he is. That's who the Bible says he is. He and the Father are one. He was in the very form or essence God. He was God in the flesh. That's who he was. Nothing less. whether the Jehovah Witness says this, the Mormon, the Muslim, it doesn't matter. God's word is true. Let all men be liars. And that's the other thing about logic. For something to be true, it doesn't mean that everyone has to believe it, correct? Many things are true, whether you believe them or not. And so it is with the word of God. We cannot think less of God than he has commanded. We cannot think less of Christ than the Bible declares. We can't give him a lower billing if God's view of him is up here. We need to be up here on the person of Christ. And we can't lower him at all. His precious blood was spilled to make atonement for our sins. The world will think what it may of him, but we who know him, we preach a different message. And that's important for us to understand. So I urge you, brethren, I just wanted to use those 8 simple, practical things that we face all the time as a springboard into the rest of the talk and to make us understand that we have to be careful about the wisdom of the world and how it affects you, how it affects your children, and how you think about things. You know, God gave you a mind. He gave me a mind. And how do we feed our mind? So important. You know, if you want to be healthy and strong and an Olympic athlete, you are not going to eat McDonald's food. You are not. It just isn't going to work out. And so it is with strong believers, with those who are committed. You've got to feed on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Feed on his word. And as a babe, grow thereby. The Bible says that those who know him are the sheep of his pasture. We should be listening for him, for the shepherd, for the still small voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. May it be so for each one of us. And again, I want to move now to changing gears here, move on to what we started with, two worlds, two rulers, two ways. All right, in John 18, we read that Jesus said that his kingdom is not of this world. In fact, we read in Scripture that Satan is the prince of this world. He is also referred to in Scripture as the god of this world. Again, here's another topic, brethren. Satan. It's just not a name you hear too often. It's just not something that comes up like when Dan Rather talks about the fighting in the Middle East. He doesn't say, oh, and Satan might be behind this. Okay, or he may not be. I'm not saying he is. I don't know where he's moving about in the world right now. But one thing's for sure, Satan is alive and moving around and affecting things and helping to bring about the godless philosophy that is in the world today. It's his plan of attack to lie and to deceive and to get all of us to go along with that. It's very simple and easy to understand from the word of God. Satan is real. And we need to understand that. So he's the god of this world. So he rules in this world just as Jesus rules as the ruler in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Jesus rules in the hearts and lives of those who know him. So if you're a believer here this morning, then Jesus is your ruler. And if you're not, if you're on the fence and if you're not, well, then there's only other one ruler out there, and his name is Satan. The world is opposed to, it's in opposition with, it's in conflict with the plans and purposes of God. That's just clear, really, in the world we live in. All, you know, even the conflicts that we see, men fighting against men and doing the things that they do. There's a conflict going on. I think of the world as those people, demons and Satan and his followers, their ideas and their actions who willfully reject, they want to willfully reject and refuse to come under the authority and the submission of the ruler of the universe, Jesus Christ. Really, that's the world's position. I will not have this man, Jesus, to reign over me. And so it was for me for 29 years. I will not have him to lead me. I will not have him to guide me and to show me the way. And it may be that way for some here this morning. John 18, again, the kingdom of this world. Satan has influence in this world, much influence. Even though he's a defeated foe, he was defeated at the cross, we all can enter into a relationship with God by faith, that's sure. But Satan still is active and he's in the world. In fact, 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. The whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. 2 Timothy 2:26 reminds us, God grants repentance to the people who turn to the Lord in faith, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses, having escaped the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I mean, the Bible's clear on that. Again, Paul writes clearly about those who don't know the Lord as being enslaved, taken captive to do his will. We're recommended and we're commanded to seek first the kingdom of God. That's God's way. That's his order. We seek his kingdom first. And that should be our first priority. Colossians 1 says that believers in Christ, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's the precious position of the believer. Out of darkness, into light, in Christ. I now stand in Christ. I'm in him, and I'm not in my own sins, not in my flesh. There is a judgment day coming. We know that. The Bible speaks of this. And the thing that we don't want to do is we don't want to be judged in ourselves. We cannot stand before God in our nakedness. There'll be nothing left for us but to be banished to an eternal separation. Far better to stand before God in Christ so that when God sees me, he doesn't see me for who I am, Eric Cantwell. He sees someone who's trusted in his Son. That's the great transaction that occurs when we believe. When we believe, he takes my sin and I get his righteousness. And God now sees me as if I'd never sinned. There's not a better news story in all the world than that. There's no greater topic than that. No better theme than that. Than to say that I, as a poor beggar, can be clothed in the righteousness of a king, all by faith. So, again, this morning it's important for us as we think of the two rulers and the two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of this world, Christ, Satan. It's important for us that we don't lose our perspective on these things. Keep them in mind. Be aware of them. And may we not be swayed by the wisdom of the world, but by the wisdom that comes from Scripture. And may we act and talk and think and behave as we ought, as children of God if we know him. So very important today when all around us it seems like there's compromise on the part of believers. It happens so subtly. It just kind of creeps in. And then we start to act like the rest of the world. This is no different, is it not, than what happened in the Old Testament? God had his hand on this nation of Israel, led them as slaves out of Egypt, gave them wealth and riches, and they go out in the wilderness, they start to mumble and murmur and complain, and then they get into the land and they start to look around and they see they have a king and they have women that we like. And look at that. We want that. And we can fall victim to that, can't we? We can look at the world with its dazzle and its glitz, and we can desire to have some of that. But that's not our place as Christians. There's two ways, and we'll get to that now. There's two ways that we need to think of. In Isaiah 29:13, we read, "These people draw near to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me." This is something that is very convicting. This is something that we can all search our hearts, all search ourselves on this. Do we mechanically go through the motions and speak Christianity, talk about the Bible, morality, but is our heart really in it? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Turn there, please. It's the Old Testament. It's page 209 in the Black Pew Bible. 209 in the front there. Deuteronomy 30. If I said 29, I meant Deuteronomy 30. Starting in verse 14. Deuteronomy 30. Starting in verse 14. Let's just read together. This is the word, this is in the context of Moses now giving charge. Sort of, he's about to pass from the scene. He's been their leader, their earthly leader. And here he is now, speaking to the group here. This word is very near you and in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land when you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Okay, here it is. Two ways Moses sets before the people. Two ways. One of life, one of death. One of blessing, one of cursing. And it's true today, brethren. There are two ways being preached on platforms all around the world. One is either the way of faith in Christ, or the other is just the way of man, packaged into some false system of hope and misguidedness. There's two ways still in effect. There's the broad way, and there's the difficult, narrow way. And so, again, I want you to see the harmony. Old Testament into the New, things are very similar. Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man, and the way thereof ends in death. Man's ways end in death. And Proverbs, the book of wisdom, tells us that. So we want to encourage you this morning to stay on course, not to wander. Not to yield, not to succumb to the pressures of friends and family and co-workers to think in the ways of the world. You know, sometimes your own worst enemy, have you ever experienced this, can come from someone very close to you. It could be a friend, it could be a relative, it could be even someone as close as even in your own bed that you could be tempted to sin. It's true. You think of, you think of the Old Testament, you think of Sarah and Abraham. It wasn't good counsel, was it, for Sarah, when God had promised that he would give them a child. It wasn't good counsel to come and say, I'm old. I'm impatient with God. Maybe God plans for us to raise up a child through your maidservant, Hagar. Wasn't wise, wasn't good advice. And yet they took that advice. And so today we have, even today, we have the children of Ishmael and the children of Isaac. And we have them today, actually, still having conflict in the Middle East, thousands and thousands and thousands of years later. Interesting, isn't it? All based on the decision at a point in time to intercede before the plans of God. So we can be influenced by those very close to us. And again, some of those that are very close to us may not have a care for Christ, may not have a thought for the holiness of God. It just may not be that's what drives them. Rather, they may be driven by their own flesh, desires, lusts. So it's important for us to see that. So there is a way of life. There is a way that leads to life. It is the way of blessing. It is the way of truth. It is the way of faith in Christ. And it is the way of hope. Now there's another way, again, it's the way of the world. It leads to discouragement. If you're discouraged here this morning, if you're miserable here this morning, it may be that you're not following the one, the Lord. Because His ways are right. His burden is light. Not that there won't be conflict, but that in the conflict we have the Savior to lean on. That's the important thing. That's the important message. So the ways of the world, they're the ways of rebellion. They lead to judgment. And as I mentioned earlier, they lead to death. Important to understand that. So God desires to save a people for Himself who are going to live separate, holy, sanctified lives for Him. That's what He desires. Again, we as Christians, we can get caught up in valuing highly what the world values. We can easily go there. We can quickly go there. You know, whether you're raising children and you want them to be star athletes, or we watch the television shows that are eaten up by the world. You know, whether it's desire for money, all these things we can fall into. And we must stay focused on our Savior, on Him who died for us, who loved us. We are not our own. Christians are not our own. I am not free. Oh, I am free, but I am not free to live the way I want. I've been delivered from that. That's the way I used to do it. It really didn't work out too well. I mean, if any of you have come through hard roads, you know that. You've been lied to, used. That's not the way of Christ. So He wants you to trust in Him, and then He will lead you from here through eternity. Through eternity. I just want to use in the closing three or four minutes that we have, I want to use an illustration of Demas. Look at Colossians 4:14, if you would. Colossians 4:14. Here's a name, brethren, that I hadn't even known, to be honest with you, prior to a few months ago. It's just not the name that you study when you study Scripture, but God has lessons for us in little places in His Word, little nooks and crannies. Look at Colossians 4:14. This is a letter to Colossians. Paul's writing it in prison around 60 A.D., just to set the time frame. 60 A.D. Let's read starting in verse 13. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas and Luke were men that were like-minded. They were in the ministry with Paul. He's just encouraging the people of Colossae and letting them know that Demas greets them and Luke, those that are involved in the warfare. Luke, of course, writes the Acts of the Apostles in the Gospel of Luke. That's who this is, the beloved physician. Look over at Philemon. Philemon. Quickly. Let's see where that is. It's further on in the New Testament. Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. It's a very short book. Philemon. Starting in verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow servant in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Again, he's describing these men as fellow laborers. And it's very, very gracious of Paul to include these men. Men that are co-laborers in the work of the gospel. They're suffering for Christ's sake. Okay, in this very turbulent and difficult time in the years of the first century. Now let's turn to Paul's last letter, finally, 2 Timothy. Go back just a few pages to 2 Timothy. Just a few pages. Chapter 4. Starting in verse 6. And we'll just read four verses. This is Paul writing now. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Demas has forsaken me. This letter is now written about 6 years after Philemon and Colossians. And we find here that that Demas has forsaken him. And there's just one phrase that helps gives us insight into why Demas has left the work, why he has forsaken Paul, why he no longer wants to labor in the gospel. And he doesn't want to bear the reproach of Christ. And how does it read there in verse 10? He's loved this present world. It says it all, doesn't it? You know, God is a God of economy. He doesn't need to tell us what he loved about the world. He doesn't need to tell us that he wanted a yacht or he had an eye for certain women or this or that. He loved the world.